Ephesians 6, that's where we're at this morning as we make our way verse by verse through the book of Ephesians 6. And while you're turning there, I will say that we have been, and I have been praying for those who are affected by what's going on in our country and in Iran. And I'd love to talk with you about it if you have any questions or thoughts or need prayer for that. But of course, for all those who are affected, ultimately we pray that the world would come to know Christ. That's our hope and our prayer, is that people would turn from their sin to a Savior who can save and change them in the heart. So that's what we're praying for. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, we talk again about the Christian's work relationships. That's what I've entitled this message, the Christian's work relationships, and we are in part 2 of that short series. And we'll be reading verses 5 through 9, and then we'll be in verse 5 again this morning. And so let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 9 in Ephesians, and then see what the Lord has for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the integrity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, serving with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. One pastor said, "There are no accidents with God. You are where you are. You do what you do. You care for who and what you have, and sit under who you do, not by chance or circumstance, but by the sovereign hand of Almighty God." Jesus said in Matthew 10:29 that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from his ordaining. And this must lead, this idea, to a healthy fear regarding the relationships that God has ordained in your life, and a healthy fear regarding the position and placement that God has assigned you. A holy, humble, and healthy fear for the relationships and the position and placement. I shared last week a little bit about the life that God allowed me to have and to experience early on, followed by God's effectual calling in my life to salvation 20 years ago. And that was followed by a desire to help people. And so I went into the pre-med world for 4 to 5 years. But what came next was what God was working all along in my life. And that was his divine call on my life into the ministry about 17 years ago. I was called and placed by God, not because of my impressive abilities. Of course not. Many of you say amen. But by his sovereign grace and love. God sovereignly placed me and orchestrated by his multi-layered providence to lead this church as its preaching pastor. And Chad and I were talking a couple of weeks ago in my office, reminiscing in light of our 10-year anniversary as a church coming up. And we were humbly reflecting on the fact that God called us to start this church 10 years ago and give it leadership. And I could go on, but the point is that God has given you your position as well. It has been assigned to you. Where you are is assigned by the sovereign and wise hand of God. If it's a place of leadership, you are given that place of leadership by God. Jesus said to Pilate, "The only reason you have authority is because you were given that authority. You were allowed to be there, you in your position." And if it's a place of submission and service, and by the way, all of us have both. We are under authority in certain areas, and we have authority in other areas. All of those are assigned by God, those positions and those relationships. Turn to Romans chapter 13 for just a moment. Verses 1 through 10. "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God." It's not just in the government. It's in all facets of life. Read that again. "There is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists that authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil." Think about that. They're not a cause for fear when you have good behavior, only when you do evil. "Do you want to have no fear of that authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword in vain, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of that wrath, but also because of conscience. For because this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is to be summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not work evil against neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." The concept here is that we would obey those in authority, and we would be in subject as ones who are obeying God as we do. And we have the right heart, the right obedience in the process, the heart of love. And so for Christians in this placement, as you talk about Christians who one is in authority, one is in subjection, there is, of course, equality spiritually. But that doesn't mean uniformity. There may be equality in certain senses, but in God's sovereign placement and practical positioning and posturing and providence and gifting, there is distinction among people. And particularly, God has placed people and given them authority and leadership, and God has placed people in service and subjection. This is something we must recognize. Think about David, who feared and trembled. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. Why? He did so in light of Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, which in the law prohibited accusing God or the one who God has placed in a place of rulership. It prohibited that kind of cursing of authority. And so David feared and trembled and didn't do any harm to the one who God had placed in authority, which was who? Saul. Not because David feared the man, but because David feared God. And by the way, that wasn't an insincere or performative subjection. It was a result of genuine humility and trust in God. God has ordained these positions and God has ordained these relationships that you have. And just like God has placed the wife, as we've seen in Ephesians, and the husband, and the parent, and the child, by his sovereign hand, and we don't get to question or deviate from the roles and responsibilities based on the relationships in the home to doing his will, so also in the workplace. God has placed the employer and the employee, their role and their relationships for Christ, for his glory and for his honor. A little bit earlier in Luke chapter 7, when I read that to you, we talked about this master and this slave and how they went to Jesus, and he related the authority that he had and the subjection that his slave had to the fact that Jesus had all authority over all things. We look at Christ's authority and understand by his authority he has given authority. And so included in this deals with the roles and relationships in the workplace. Just by way of identifying each of these things, role and relationships, let me just touch on the role for a second. We're making our way to the text. But I met a guy one time, for example, who wanted to become a pastor. We got to talking, and it became clear, this was years back, what he wanted to do was talk in front of people about things that he was interested in and impress them. And that was his idea of being a pastor. He didn't really want to be a pastor. He didn't want to even genuinely like people. I think that's an important attribute to have if you're going to be a pastor. But he wasn't able to give up his quote-unquote important time for them, and unfortunately, he wasn't able to discern his own motives, and so it wasn't very long between that point and when he was out of the ministry. And just like God defines the role of a pastor, and that role needs to be fulfilled by the one who works in that role, so God has assigned the roles of employees wherever you are by placing authority over those roles in your bosses or your masters. When it comes to the relationships, it is often thought of as the fact that we will do what we're told, but we're going to do so with some form of an evil heart. We won't like the people that God has placed around us or try to reach them. We'll keep an arm's length away from them to maintain some form of autonomy. We'll give our effort, but not our heart. We're going to hold some autonomy back. We're going to lack loyalty. We'll be autonomous in our back pocket. We'll be ready at all times to weaponize leaving this place so that no one can hold any authority over us. We'll act in a certain way to do what we're told, but we're going to deceptively hide our sinful attitude. And that's not right either. Because really, that can stem from a lot of things: a fear of rejection, a fear of authority, fear of accountability, a fear of exposing our weaknesses. It results from selfishness. We just want to climb the ladder, and we feel as though we're more productive than everybody else around us, or we have pressure when other people hold us accountable, and we don't like that pressure. So we're really not trusting God with the work relationships, the authority subjection relationships. We're just taking matters into our own hands to get what we want. All of that is sinful. When God puts us in work, he tells us to trust him, to do what we're told with the roles and relationships that he has given us. There is authority as subjection. There is trust of God. There are roles and relationships, and we are to be humble as Christians, and we are to be healthy in our work life, that we would be blessed by God, we would obey Christ, we would bless the people around us, and it would train us and sanctify us to be obedient to God in all things. And so this is what Paul is working at here, is to help us to be honoring to God in our actions and in our attitudes at work. As we learned back in Ephesians chapter 5, this can't be done without being filled with the Spirit, without being willing to subject ourselves to other people for mutual submission for the sake of good. Think about Philippians chapter 2 when Christ, in the kenosis passage, gave up. It said he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, meaning he didn't count that thing as something that he had to hold on to so tightly that he couldn't also add to himself a human nature to die for sinners. He was willing to subject himself for our sake. We have to follow him in this way. And as Paul is instructing us here, we talked about that he speaks to the employees, back to Ephesians 6, in verses 5 through 8, and then the employers in verse 9. As we get to the employees in chapters 5 through 8, last week we started with them. We said we were going to work through this progression of the text, the who, the what, the how, and the why, as he gives instructions to employees. The who, the what, the how, and the why. He's already given us the who, which is slaves, right? And so not to really touch on everything, but just to take us just briefly through this and get to the what. Remember this. Follow. Look at verse 5 of Ephesians 6. Who does he address this to? He addresses this to who? Slaves. That's the who. Now, we said last week that the original design of God, as you think about this, is the authority and submission relationship. That is really all that God has in mind here. The authority-submission relationship, especially in the context of work. There is one in a position of eldership or leadership, one in a position of following or subjection. There's nothing more. We talked about the fact that really, originally, the slave, the bondservant, the servant, it was really a relationship that in many ways mimics that of an employee-employer relationship right now. Of course, it's not perfectly aligned because cultural things change, but it really mimicked in a lot of ways the employee-employer relationships. Of course, like all relationships of authority and subjection, there is abuse. And we've seen that over time since really the very beginning. It's adulterated because of sin and because of Satan and because of self and because of the system of this world. But the context that we have here, some translations put this as bondservant or servant. And why? Because that's really what was meant at the time. That's what a slave was. The ideas were originally synonymous. But Paul here is not calling for the abolition of slavery because of what slavery was. We are tempted to view this situation in the lens, in the context of American history, specifically the 18th and 19th century, but our government has rightly abolished that form of slavery. Romans 13 says we obey our government. So what we're trying to do is not trying to reinstate slavery and then make it originally back into what was designed. Of course, that's not what Paul is telling us to do here. He's telling us then to apply the principles to our modern equivalent, which is the relationship of the one in authority and submission in the work context. And so Paul is writing here specifically to a people group that had been affected by the Roman view of slavery and mastership. That there are Roman norms and that deviate from God's strict regulation that happened in the Pentateuch. But Christians now, listen close, Christians, when you have a transformed heart as a Christian, we repent, and this is what Paul is calling them to in light of the Roman influence, The Christian repents from the influence that the world has made upon you. He calls the Christian is to repent from the cultural norms. And so we are not to live this employer-employee relationship like the world does. We are to apply the scriptures, specifically in the context of authority, subjection. And as we talked about last week, we previewed last week, we talked about then there's a what. What is then the employee supposed to do? And this is what I want to strive for today. I want to sit in this what for just a minute. Forgive me for slow rolling this thing. I know we could get through this faster if we wanted to, but in a sense, God kind of cornered me this week, and really had some good conversations with some people who asked a lot of questions regarding this concept of authority and subjection. There's a lot of aspects to this that people had questions about. So I just want to sit in this what today regarding authority and subjection, particularly in the workplace, because they want, also I want, to be convinced of the authority's submission relationship, that it is ordained by God. There's a lot of questions that people had regarding this. And so what is this idea of obedience and subjection under authority, particularly in the workplace? How is this all under the authority of God? And so here, verse 5, we see the what. He says, slaves, be what? Obedient. That's what employees are to do in the workplace. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. You're to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Once again, many had questions as employees what this was to practically look like. So I just want to sit here today, because I think if all of us come to terms with the fact that we have authority in our lives and we rightly handle that, we will be healthier as Christians. Our church will be healthier, meaning our people. We will have greater influence and we will bring more glory to Christ. Authority is a tough issue. He says here, be obedient. This word here, be obedient, hupoukouo, this is the same word that we used when we talked about children being obedient to their parents just above in verse 1 of chapter 6. It means, brought together from two words, akuo means to hear, and hupo means under. So you're talking about to listen under somebody. Listen under. It means to follow. It means to rank under, to listen under, to place yourself under. And this is an imperative, so it's a command. So you must obey, and you can obey the command to obey. You got to obey the command that God has given you to obey those who God has placed over you. Be obedient. Now, we understand that this is, from what we talked about in chapter 6, verse 1, this includes doing what we're told, when we're told, with the right what? Heart. If any one of those things is missing, then this obedience is not true obedience. Now, we talked about how this is really novice in the employee-employer relationship and in the world, isn't it? The world does not tell you to act like this. But there is a present tense aspect to this verb, which also means that this is a continual, not temporary, not intermittent, not when you see right, but continual process. Keep on listening under is the idea, and that's a command. Keep on obeying your authority. And so we often don't want to do this. Why don't we want to do this? Well, there's a bunch of reasons, and only God can diagnose your heart. But Some are afraid they'll be taken advantage of. Some feel as though the authority doesn't look out for the best for them, so they're going to look out for the best of themselves. Some aren't willing to obey authority because they let their feelings and their impulses guide them. They feel as though they shouldn't. Their impulses tell them they shouldn't, and they trust in those feelings and those impulses. They're self-centered. I'm going to look out for what is best for me. Who cares about what happens to everyone else? I'm going to get my eject button, keep it in my back pocket so that nobody can have control over me. You have some that are individualistic. That's what our culture tells us. Authority is always wrong. Individual is always right. Do what you feel and stick with what's true for who? You. Anything less is oppression. It's a violation of your true self. Some don't obey authority because they don't want to give up scheming for a way to climb the industry ladder. So I'm not going to subject myself because I've got to navigate this thing to get ahead. Selfish ambition. Some don't because they think that their authority doesn't deserve it. Some don't because they think that they're actually more skilled than their authority. So what they say is, hey, look, it's just by chance that you're in your position and I'm in my position. But one day everyone will realize how great I am and I'll be in your position and you won't have a position. Some have various ways of not trusting the Lord, but that's really all it comes down to. For us as believers, to not obey the authority that God has placed in our lives is to not trust that God sees us, God knows our hearts, God sees our actions, not only what we do, but if we do what we're told, when we're told, and have the right heart. And God will reward us, and if we don't trust that, we'll take matters into our own hands. Some say, I am going to obey, but I'm going to do so with a lot of complaining and objecting to maintain control of this whole situation because I'm really afraid of the pressure of being under authority. Some people have various claims to the reasons why they are not obedient. Really, all of this comes down to pride. Paul here is telling you to be obedient. That's the way to please your boss. That's the way to respond positively and godly to your work environment with the right attitude. You are trusting that even in this life you will be rewarded, but ultimately your honor will be undeniable. You will be rewarded in the next life by God. But the point is that truly, industry will recognize this. And it will be a testimony to Christ, which is the most important thing. You have to recognize that what God is doing in your workplace is more than just you accomplishing what you want to without any hindrances, because you feel like you do it the best. God is sanctifying you in your work environment. Do you know this? God is sanctifying. He's doing everything to sanctify you. Why are you going through everything that you're going through? Because God is doing this for you. No matter what suffering you're going through, no matter what trial, no matter how hard it is, he's doing this for you if you are in Christ, to make you more like Christ. I know that 100% sure all the time. You say, why is he doing this? He's doing it for you, to sanctify you. He is training you in your heart to obey him. He is testing you. He is a God of order, so he's making everything in the right order. He is glorifying himself through you if you obey, and the gospel will ultimately look attractive to those who are around you. If you guys watch, many of you probably don't because we don't have a really great team, but if you watch the NBA, right, all the Pelicans fans said, ah. But if you watch a really a pattern about the NBA. You have young guys who are super skilled, and many of them come into the league thinking, this league, this coaching staff, this team, they don't know what they're doing. Do you know how good I am? And they begin to assert their ways in every category possible, and what happens? They're out of the league in just a few years. Or if not, they're labeled as untouchable, right? Why? Because their goal is to usurp the authority. And no one really wants that kind of worker. So let's address some of these different aspects and issues. Okay, that's all I want to do for the rest of our time, by turning to some complementary passages to help us flesh this out, to get really all of our questions answered. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 9. Verses 9 through 10. Titus 2, 9 through 10. It says, urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing, not contradicting, not pilfering, but demonstrating all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in everything. Now, this has a lot of aspects to it, but what's the first aspect we see? There's an urging from Titus. There is to be an urging of slaves to, same thing, obey. Be subject. Obey. That's the idea. To who? To their own masters. This is the same concept. One of the questions you might say is, well, I will do it in some things, but do I have to do it in everything? Well, that answer is given you here in the text. Be subject to your own masters in what? In what? Everything. In everything. And this is, of course, in the context of the work relationship, the roles, and the relationships that God has given you in the work. And what's your aim here? In everything. Why? To be what? Pleasing. To be pleasing. You are to subject yourself to your work authorities in everything, not just in some things, for the purpose of being pleasing to those who are over you in authority. You say, well, I'm going to do this, but I'm not sure about what kind of attitude I'll have. Well, he says, not contradicting. In other translations, it says, not being what? Argumentative. You say, I want to be argumentative along the way. I'll do what they say, but at least let me pose arguments. Well, that's not how God wants you to obey your authority. It says not pilfering. What does that mean? Well, it means you're just slowly taking off the top. You are using this to your own advantage. You're sneakily taking what you want along the way and stealing. He's saying don't do it that way. It's not for a purpose of selfish ambition. So you're saying God is dwindling all this down here to where I must be obedient to my authority with a real, genuine, sincere purity. This actually has to come from the heart, and it has to be exactly what God is telling me to do. He says showing all good faith, or demonstrating all good faith in the context. What he's saying here is with genuine loyalty. He's not talking about the faith in which you would have in Christ. This is sincerity. This is loyalty that you must have, that he wants you to show. So that, here's the purpose, you will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You will show the goodness and the power of the gospel to change a person from one who was one who rejected authority, who wouldn't have anything to do with accountability, who one was always selfish and thought he was doing what was right in his own eyes, who wouldn't let anybody speak into him and his life and his ways, who was out for his own good and to get what he wanted, regardless of who he hurt along the way. You have been changed by some great power within your heart to care about something outside yourself. What is that great power? It's the gospel. And your employer and your employee, your fellow employees see, man, this is what Christ can do to a heart. And you make the gospel attractive. You make it valuable. So now the question comes, well, what if my employer's mean? What if the authorities mean? Well, good question. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are crooked. Wow. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience a person bears up under sorrows while suffering unjustly. What are you to do here? Let's look at this again. Verse 18, servants, be subject. Again, the command to obey does not change. But he says to do this with all fear. With all fear. This is respect. This is attitude. Once again, sincerity. You can't just do what you're told and have a bad attitude towards the person who is in authority. You are two-faced if that is the case. You are not to be trusted. You are not above reproach. This is an ungodly, sinful attitude. And so now, of course, we know the exception is we don't do what someone tells us if it contradicts what the Word of God tells us to do. If somebody tells us to do something which is sin, which God tells us not to do, or if someone tells us not to do something which the Word of God tells us to do, then as Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God rather than who? Man. But, or if, by the way, you prefer, you can quit. Change jobs. But if you are not going to quit, if you're not going to change jobs, and if they are not telling you to sin, then no matter who you work for, you do what they tell you to do. And this is obedience from the heart. You trust. This is what Peter says here. Trust that God sees, verse 19, this finds favor with God. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows while suffering unjustly. It is your trust and your accountability, listen now, to God that motivates you to do this. It has nothing to do with the people. Of course, you want to love them and help them come to know Christ and encourage them. But you must trust that God sees, God knows, God rewards. And if you do what is right, then he'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the rest. But you don't take this into your own hands. That's what Peter is saying here. He's saying you don't take credit, or you don't take this into your own hands, right? You don't take vengeance. You don't try to work this out to where you'll do what you're told, but you're going to make sure that they feel your strength along the way. You do what you're told with the right heart. Now, you must say, well, listen, now here's another question. I'll do it, but do I have to really give my whole heart to this? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, everything that you do, you must do it all for the glory of who? God. Everything? Yes, everything. You say, well, what if I want to do the bare minimum? Well, that's another good question. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, though, that whatever your hand finds to do, that you are to do it with all of your what? Might. Okay, so now I'm being cornered here. I'm under authority. I have to do what is told of me. I have to do it with the right heart, with full sincerity, with full loyalty. I have to do it so to serve God. I can't do the bare minimum, and I can't do it with a half-hearted, selfish ambition. I have to do so with respect. I have to do so with sincerity. I have to do so in everything. I have to aim to be pleasing. I can't do it in a way that's argumentative, and I can't do so in a way that's pilfering, taking some off the top for myself. I have to do so with full loyalty, and I have to do so in a way that glorifies God in the gospel and its changing power. Wow. You are really backed into a corner now, employee. right? Now you might say, well, what about the small and insignificant things? I got you, Sam. Well, Matthew 25:21 says that you must be faithful in all the small things, which exhibits to God and to others and your earthly master a trustworthiness for greater things. I'll tell you what, there has been a lot of situations I've seen over the past decade that you might say, I am getting away with this. And you might say, or on the flip side, God doesn't know, see, I got to take matters into my own hands. And you just see over time, sin has consequences, and obedience does too. And God is being patient, but those will all come to the surface. You can't be short-sighted and say, well, I'm just, even in the small things, it won't matter because God won't notice or others won't notice, etc. No. God notices, and you will experience the consequences for your sin in the long run, or the reward of your obedience in the long run. Now you might say, here's another question. Well, what about if everybody else is not living obedient like that? I mean, I'm the only one in the workplace that's doing the right thing. What about everyone else? Well, that's another good question. Remember in the John chapter 21, where Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die and what kind of death he was going to have. And Peter, well, the first thing he does is he looks at John and he says, well, what about him? What about him? And what does Jesus say? What does it have anything to do with you? Has nothing to do with you. What if my goal is to have him here longer? Till I get back, or what if I take him a different way? It doesn't matter. You follow me. So now this is important because this helps us to understand exactly what to do. And there's another thought that I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to have any accountability. I'm not going to make myself vulnerable to other people's demands. I'm going to keep myself at arm's length. I got to be in control of my own life. Well, let's just turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, because that's the parallel passage of the one that we're addressing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters according to the flesh. But look at this now. Ready for this? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but with integrity of heart, fearing the Lord. You are not just obeying so that people see you and are pleased with what you're doing. And just to impress them. You know what this integrity means? It means a singleness of heart. There's no duplicity in your motivation. It's not, I'm going to put on the face and I'm going to do the show and perform for the people so that they leave me alone. No, that's duplicitous in your attitude and your motivation. You are to obey with singleness of heart, one intent, to be pleasing to them and to God. This is not by way of eye service. You say then, well, I'll do it. Here's another objection, but I won't be excited about it. Well, Romans 12:11 says, don't be lagging behind in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is how the Christians are supposed to work. So this backs us into a corner, folks. When we have authority over our lives, this is our calling. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 6, because I just want to close by touching on a couple more things. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Because he says here, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. That's what we've been talking about. But they're your masters according to the what? Flesh. These are your masters according to the flesh. That is, they're only your authorities in this life. This really puts a regulator on it, doesn't it? You do have masters according to the flesh. In this life, practically, God has positioned authorities over your life. That's why I read Luke 7 earlier. That's why I introduced this message with the intro that I did. That's why we talked about, because there's this authority that we have to come to grips with. We do have this practical authority in this life as one who God has placed over us, especially when it comes to work. But there is a temporary nature to this. There's a temporary nature to this. And that's how you avoid being sinfully anxious about that. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul is speaking about anxiety and he says the Lord is near, and I think there's legitimate ways to translate that, but one idea is the Lord is near, meaning he sees everything. He's close to you. Another way to legitimately understand that is that the Lord is near in his coming. Don't be anxious about anything, right? Because the Lord is near. Rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice. And he goes on to talk about the Lord's nearness. The fact of his second coming is imminent. And so what you are held up by in this life is the fact that you obey your earthly authorities, but there's a temporary nature of it because ultimately Christ is going to return soon. And you have him as your ultimate master. And ultimately, God is your heavenly master. Christ is the one you are committed to. This temporary obedience will end. While at the same time, it does help you understand, practically speaking, on this earth, you have authorities over you. At the same time, this regulates, I think, the authority. Bosses, perk your ears up for just a second. Right? In this life, this regulates you because you are accountable to your heavenly Father and Master, Christ, but you are also not the permanent, eternal, spiritual master of the person that is working for you. Their soul belongs to Christ. They're ultimately accountable to him. So you never do anything that would cause them to sin and stumble or turn away from or deviate from the priority of Jesus Christ. It would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and be thrown to the bottom of the sea than for you to cause one of Christ's little ones to stumble. You have to give them the right priority. And so this is what we want to do. Now let's close with this. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. All who are under the yoke of slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. There's an honor here. So that the name of God and our doctrine will not be slandered. But those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Now, I want to address this just lastly, because you might say then, one last objection I have, Sam, what if the person who is over me in authority is a Christian, a church member? Some of you guys work for other church members in this church. You might say, well, doesn't that ease the blow of this thing? You're tempted to say, well, we're just believers, so we're just going to cut up. We'll take this thing less seriously. They're going to be lenient. I can treat their orders as just mere subjections. But you have to keep in mind what Timothy is saying here is there's equality, but there's still distinction. And because they're believers doesn't mean that you treat their orders with any less seriousness. It actually means that you treat them with more seriousness. Why? Because they're your brothers in Christ. And they're beloved by God. You think God doesn't take care of them if there's an injustice in their life? Especially if you're the cause of it? And don't you want to bless them and benefit them in what you do? Of course you do. So you don't obey less, you obey more. Right? And this exhibits this righteous order, loving kindness, goodness, holiness. It displays the gospel and it trains your heart to obey God. Now, let me just ask you, what if you don't? What's the benefit to you? Because I just really want to close with this. What would be the benefit to not doing that? You get fired and you can't support your family. You live in a constant state of relational turmoil where there's this power struggle that you're always trying to fight rather than just submitting and serving Christ in a vulnerable state because you know he rewards and watches. You want to live like that? You want to live in that battle of relational turmoil all the time? It's a lot of regret. You're going to get hurt and they're going to get hurt. There's a lot of guilt. You'll go in and out of bitterness your whole life. In and out of bitterness. And it's going to ultimately hurt you and your relationship with God more than it's going to hurt anybody else. You got to trust God in this. You have to trust God, obey your authority. He determines how you respond, knowing that there's earthly consequences and there will be heavenly ones. Now, this is all I want to establish so that you can come to a place where you know that there is authority over your life and that we are to obey it. I want people to say, some people ask, what do you want to be true of the Field Church people? What do you want people to say about them? Well, I want people to say everything. They do everything the Bible says, right? But just in this particular instance, I would love it for it there to be said that, man, those people live like 1 Thessalonians 4 tells them. They work quietly. They do the right thing. And they are sincerely doing this out of an obedience to God. These are healthy, humble, content people who work hard. And you can see their joy in the gospel. As we close, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 tells us this, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you go on presenting yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though we were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were given over. You responded to the teaching and the preaching of the gospel, of the word of God. You were saved. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. The freedom that we have in Christ does not lead to rebellion. The freedom that we have in Christ now leads to obedience. I was talking to someone recently about the idea of Christian freedom. Christian freedom isn't about doing what you want. Christian freedom is about the freedom to obey God when once you were a slave to sin. And part of that obedience is obeying that authority. Now, if you have never come to know Jesus Christ, you've got no shot at this. You've got to be spirit-filled. You've got to have the Holy Spirit of God that transforms your heart. And that comes by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute on your behalf, that you could be saved and have a transformed heart. My prayer, my desperate prayer, our elders' prayer in my office this morning, my prayer before I ever got to church this morning, was that there are some who are sitting in this congregation week after week who don't know Jesus Christ. And they are content to sit here and listen to the word and to see all these people and to love it and to smile and to shake hands, but they will not be in heaven with God in Christ, nor do they know the power of the life-changing gospel now. My prayer is that you would cry out to God for salvation, that you would repent of your sin, that you would trust alone in salvation that Christ brings so that he can transform you. You could even see practically your work relationships being transformed by the obedience that God does in your heart through the gospel. So trust in Christ today. To those who know him, that you would become obedient to the authority that God has placed in your life and recognize that there's really no excuse. He backs us into a corner to where we have to do what he says here. next week we'll learn exactly how to do that. I wanted to keep that all in one message because he just lists it really practically. We'll cover that next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be just such a humble place that commits to the authorities that you have placed in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.